Thanks for joining us today online. You're about to hear a message from our series, The Big Three, where we talk about three major decisions that everybody should make. And if our ministry has impacted you in any way, partner with us financially by visiting MorningstarYakima.com. Thank you. Have a good day.
Guests come in. We've got room in the front row. We've got some over here to my left as well. Welcome to Morningstar Church. We want you here. We'll make some room for you. Come on in. Man, was that stinking exciting, all those baptisms? Oh, so amazing. One of the ladies I was sitting by, we've also got some front up on this front row over here. One of the ladies I was standing with said, can we just have a traveling baptism where we can just go around baptizing everyone all over the city because it's so fun? I'm like, I don't know how that would work, but maybe. Still exciting. So we got room up on the front row. We've got room up here on the left. Some on the right. I feel like I'm doing the hokey pokey. So that we're going through a series right now called The Big Three. The Big Three, the first week of The Big Three, we talked about getting Jesus into your life, giving your life to Jesus. And Pastor talked about how there is this great big hole, basically, this void, this spot that we couldn't cross between us and God. And it was because we were settling for less than God's best in our life. We were sinners, and we needed the ultimate sacrifice to be able to get to God. And so he talked about how Jesus came to the earth, surrendered his life, sacrificed his life for us to be in relationship with God. And so we learned about man coming to God and what that looks like. The first week, we talked about getting Jesus. And through that, we saw so many people turning in the big three cards saying they want to live for Jesus. They're ready to give their life to him, which was stinking amazing. And then last week, Pastor Donovan came and preached a word about baptism. And we are seeing the fruit of baptism, talking about it. We had over 150 people signed up to get baptized today. If you guys have open seats, can you scoot in, please? We're still so that the end caps are open. They can just slip right into those seats. We got two in the front row. Got two up here. Two over here. Two and two. Two and two. Who used to see that Chuck Woolery on The Love Connection? You know you watch that. We'll be back in tune too. All right. So today we're going to be talking about getting involved. Someone say, get involved. Wow, that's a weak crowd. I don't think one person on this side said get involved. Someone say, get involved. All right, today we're going to be talking about getting involved, being part of the family. Once you give your life to Jesus, you get baptized, now it's time to get involved. Sometimes we get baptized and then we're like, that's all I'm going to do, and I'm just going to keep enjoying service and do my own thing. But to know Jesus and to be in love with Jesus is to love his church. Jesus gave his life for the church. The church is not this building structure on 509 North 4th Street. The church is you and I. It's the body of believers. Those of us that have given our life to Jesus, now we are the church. You is the church. So today we're going to be talking about getting involved in the local church. And I will be the very first to admit to you that church life is sometimes messy. It's crazy. Sometimes crazy things happen. Part of that's because some of you crazy people are in here, and I would be one of those crazy people. No church is perfect. And sometimes we have this image that church has to be perfect, or I have to be perfect to be a part of the church or involved in the church. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I want to pray, and then I'm going to share with you guys a little bit about getting involved. God, thank you so much for this awesome Sunday. God, we're so blessed to be living right here in Yakima, Washington. God, I pray just blessing over each person sitting before me. God, we thank you for all those people that got baptized today, just saying goodbye to the old life and hello to the new life. God, I pray you open every ear to hear today, soften every heart to receive. God, I pray at the end of this message, we are all better and want to follow you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. So your pastor and I, Mekon, got saved about 13 years ago. We were 18 and 20 years old, and we were at this church, and some of you have heard him share the story about how he told me, if I just shut up, then he'll come to church. Well, it worked, and he got saved. So we went to this church, got saved, but then after we give our lives to Jesus, it's like, now what do? We're excited, we're pumped, we want everyone to feel what we're feeling, but we don't know what to do. And these two people who happened to be the youth pastors at that time approached Mekon and I after service, and they said, we would love love for you to join our youth ministry team. And I was like, I don't even know what ministry means. I think I'm a youth. I'm 18. But okay, I'm in. Whatever. And so we go with them, and they're like, you will be one of our youth leaders. And I'm like, did y'all hear that? He said, I'm a leader. So if anyone asks, I am a leader. And I was really proud to be a part of that, even though I didn't know what that meant. And so he invited us on this leadership retreat 2 weeks after we're saved. So we've been saved 2 weeks. Some of you that have just given your life to Jesus in the last couple of weeks, imagine Macon and I coming to you and say, you're on our leadership team. You're coming to a retreat. So we go to this retreat. We're crammed in this little hotel room, and there's probably 12 to 14 of us in there. And the pastor says, we're going to go around the room, and we're going to all share why we want to be on this youth ministry team. And I'm looking at Macon like, I didn't know we had to do this. Like, I just thought I got to be a leader. And so they're going around, and all these people have been saved forever, and they have these amazing answers. One of them said, you know, I just want to help invest in the next generation. I want to leave a better legacy. I believe in what God is doing in this church. And as it's getting closer, I'm starting to panic because I'm like, I don't know the religious words. I don't know what to say. I've probably prayed all those prayers, like, just get me out of this, please, God, and I'll never do it again kind of prayers. And so it's getting to me, and I just do what I know to do best, and it's just cry. If you just cry, everyone will feel bad, and then if you, whatever comes out after that, it's totally fine, and they'll forget about it. They'll just remember you cried. They won't remember what you said. So I just start crying, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And so I'm crying, and I look up, and I said, I just have to be honest. I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know the Bible. I've never even read it all the way through. I don't even know why the pastor asked me to be here. Well, one thing I know is 2 weeks ago, something radically shifted in my life. And I now know what it's like to be lost, and I know what it's like to be found. And that's it. And I looked up, and every eye was crying, and I was thinking, A plus on my first sermon. I should have gave an altar call right there and just said, if you need to know Jesus, just lift your hand. And the whole room would have got saved again, even though they already were. I think sometimes we overcomplicate what it means to get involved in church. And we think somehow we've got to be the smartest, brightest, intelligent, know all the ins and outs and scripture. And I remember going back to that youth ministry, and then now it was showtime. So now I got to at least cry my way through the leadership test part, but now it was showtime. Now the kids, who all knew more scripture than I did, half of them were raised in the church. So if they asked me a church question, I'm like, I got to go. And I was like, I just try to avoid whenever I could. They asked me questions because they knew more than I did. And then I was nervous when they'd ask me for prayer because I just knew the get out of jail prayer, like, God, please, I'll never do this again if you just get me out. And so the kids would ask for prayer. And I was also nervous because if you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard my husband blast me online too, because this is a live service, about how I used to cuss like a trucker or a sailor. And so sometimes when I would get really passionate, a four-letter word would slip out. And the thing I was scared about was holding one of these kids' hand and like, God, I pray, beep, da-da-da, and keep going. And so I was thinking, parents probably don't want me praying for their kids. So what I did is I just went to the, if you just say Father God, it's good. Like, so I just repeated that about 100 times in a prayer. Father God, I thank you for today. Father God, I thank you for today. Father God. And I just felt like if I said Father God fast enough and enough, I sounded holy and thought that they would know that I knew what I was talking about and God would listen. Amen. I know some of you have done that. The more you just say, yes, Jesus, whatever, Father God, amen. Okay, well, whatever she said, I want that. So it worked. It got me through those first couple months of training, and honestly, it changed my life. I didn't know anything. I knew Jesus died for me, but really, I didn't even understand what that meant. I just knew I was feeling something different. I felt alive. I felt like God was working. Macon and my relationship was awful. We were married. He was living in Seattle. I was living here. He moved home. Things just started growing, and so I felt like whatever this Jesus thing is or whoever he is, I want to go where he's going. And I know that sounds like, why would you say that? Because it's all I knew to say. It's all I knew to believe was, this Jesus is changing me from the inside out, and I want to go wherever he goes. And to be honest with you, what happened was getting involved led me to that decision, because it surrounded me with godly people who could invest in me and explain what a healthy marriage looks like, how to balance my checkbook. I was 18. I didn't know anything. And so just having people pray for me and gather around me, and I bumped my head 100 times along the way. Let me tell you, I wouldn't be surprised if you called my pastor and he said, yep, we wanted to kick her out of youth ministry 100 times, but we let her stay. And here I am today. I think we get in our minds that serving in church means we have to be perfect in order to become part of the team. And our lawns have to be perfectly manicured. We've got white picket fences. We've got this beautiful wife at home in her apron cooking dinner for her family. And the kids are just sitting crisscrossed with their hands like this at the dinner table waiting patiently. And then the husband walks in a suit and tie and says, honey, I'm home. And the kids come running over to their dad in love with him. And you guys are like, I have never seen that in my home. Me neither. Don't worry. Me neither. Jesus isn't interested in getting you in a business suit and tie. He's just interested in you, period. It's not what you can do for him. It's not what you can wear. It's not what position you hold in the church. He just loves you. He's just into you, and he wants you involved in the fabric and life of the church, which he would call his family. Jesus grew up in a blue-collar worker town as a carpenter's son. He didn't come with glitz and glam and trying to have this arrogant, righteous attitude and beautiful robes. He came like you and I. Some of you live in crazy homes. Jesus grew up in a crazy home. He left heaven to come to brokenness to rescue you. When it came to selecting his disciples, the disciples were the people that Jesus walked around and he says, I'm going to build a team, and I'm going to pick people to help me change the world. Now, the religious people of the day would have picked the people who were highly educated, very prestigious, and had it all together. They would have picked the people that knew the Bible front and back. They would have picked the people who could pronounce every single name in Scripture. Those of you that know my husband know he would not be a pastor if that was a requirement for serving in the ministry, because he cannot pronounce nothing and oftentimes just makes up names as he goes. And I know you're watching this in the lobby. Jesus chose ordinary, normal people to reach ordinary, normal people. He chose people like you and me to reach people like you and me. There are many of people outside these walls that don't need someone in flowing robes, walking in perfection, telling them they're going to hell, they're living in sin. What they need is someone just to demonstrate the love of Jesus the same way it was demonstrated to you. You are a leader. Regardless of how you feel about it, you are. He has called you to change this generation. There's that big word that I learned over the years, to change this generation. God doesn't want your capability. He only wants your availability. If you're willing to give him your availability, he'll give you the capability. Basically, what that means is when you come to him, he's not looking for you to come with a plan, an agenda, and have it all right. Once you come to him with a willing heart that says, I want to follow you, he'll equip you to do what he's called you to do. He's not going to leave you stranded out there. As part of the family, we take care of the house together. In Matthew 20, through 28, it says this, then the mother of James and John were two of Jesus's disciples, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask for a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered them by saying, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. This is basically what he's saying to us as a church. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. James and John are a lot like us. Sometimes we can read that and go, well, that was selfish that they wanted to be in power. No, it's not, because a lot of us do the same thing. We love the blessing and the favor in following Jesus. We love that we get to be in heaven with him. We love that he'll fix our marriages and and he'll help our kids and help us raise our kids. But once he says to serve, it's like, burr! And that's kind of what James and John did. We want to sit in the authority position with you. And he's like, you are missing who I am. I gave up everything to be with you. Surrendered it all. This is literally God in the flesh as Jesus on earth, giving up heaven, giving up the crown of righteousness, just walking away from it to be with you, to make a way for you to be with him. And he's saying, you're missing it. If you want to be with me and you want to be where I am, you're going to have to humble yourself and you're going to have to get your hands dirty and you're going to have to lay your life down. And in fact, both of those disciples ended up losing their life. One was beheaded and the other one was exiled to a faraway island. Ministry can be tough. It's not all glitz and glamour and salvation and restored marriages and laughter and bliss. It's tough. When people come into the church and their lives are in shambles, it's tough. When you come in here addicted and you've lost your family and your children and you want them back, it's tough. There's a process you've got to go through, and there's got to be hands and mouths and people who can help put that back together. Jesus is all about serving. You are no more like him than when you're serving. The desire for power is a characteristic of this world. It ought not to be the trait of those who follow Jesus. We live in a society where we want to be powerful and step on whoever's heads we can to get there and be the best in our business and be the best in this and be the highest in this. And what we don't understand is that is not how Jesus works. Everything is the opposite with him. You want to be great? Build a platform for someone else to stand on. I love when Pastor preaches that. He says, I am not here to build my platform. I am here to build a platform for someone else to stand on, and then build another one for someone else to stand on, and then build another one for someone else to stand on. This is not all about Mekon and I. We couldn't make it without the 400 volunteers that invest countless hours to make this thing run. It is not one or two person ship. We need a big crew to make this thing go. There was a story about a great violinist who willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa on condition that it must never be played. The wood of such an instrument, while used and handled, wears only slightly. So if people use this, it'll continue working. But set aside, it begins to decay. That lovely violin has today become worm-eaten and useless, except as a relic. A Christian's unwillingness to serve may soon destroy his capacity for usefulness. Jesus put great gifts, talents, and abilities in your life. All of you carry with you a testimony. Some of you that are just going to give your life to Jesus today, that's your testimony. That's where you say, I don't know anything, but I walked in that church today feeling one way, and then I walked out feeling a different way. That's the beginning of your story. If we're not using what God has given us to train and equip and lead and love and serve people, we become useless. We become like that violin that becomes worm-eaten and sits there if it's nothing more than a relic. I know some of you feel like you don't have time. You've got kids, you got work, you got sports, you got traveling. To me, I can't find any other greater cause on the face of this planet, even working a career, than serving the King of Kings and giving back so much that he's given to us. How many of you in here drink coffee? You're coffee drinkers. Hello. Now, of those people that just raised their hand, how many of you drink coffee as little kids? Not as many. Because over time, what happened was you got an acquired taste for coffee. It was kind of like a bitter, not so good flavor. Now some of you are so addicted, you'd wake up just waiting for the coffee alarm to go off or whatever, the buzzer to go off to get your coffee. It's the same way in Christian life. Sometimes you have to develop a palate for serving. And so when we begin to serve, it matures our Christian character to a point where now it's all we want to do. It's who we live. It's a part of who we are. We can't imagine not giving back. We can't imagine not serving. We can't imagine not getting our hands dirty because our Christian character has been matured. You can't mature something you don't work on. You can't mature something you don't get involved in. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. If someone could come to the piano. Use them well to serve one another. You guys have all been given a gift to use. Maybe you'll never sing on a stage, but there are probably 20 babies in an infant room that could be rocked right now. All of us have been given something. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter your color or your work background. In Proverbs 3:27, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to act." Do not withhold good when you have been called and have the power to do something. There's a story, and it's a true story, of a lifeguard who was on watch of this pool. And it was a large pool, and so there were separate sections that each lifeguard was assigned to. And these teenagers came running over to the lifeguard, and they're yelling at him, "Someone's at the bottom of that pool drowning. We need your help." And this was a lifeguard's response: "Sorry, but that's not my area. I'm not responsible for what happens down there. Sorry, it's not my area. I'm not responsible for what happens down there." You know how many times as a pastor we hear that? Or other churches saying comments like, "Man, you guys are doing a great job down there. You know, I love those people, but I don't know, that's really not my area. I'm just going to stay here." Can I tell you the reason this church is successful is not because of me, Con, and I. I would love to tell you we have the greatest plans, dreams, visions, the greatest strategy administratively, that we got all our ducks in a row and know exactly what we're doing. We have never pastored a church of 1,500 people. But do you know what makes this church go and why it's successful? The 400 volunteers that back it like an army, that give up hour after hour after hour because they don't have the attitude, "It's not my area down there. It's wherever, however. I'm equipped. Just use me." What's crazy about it is the lifeguard was trained in search and rescue. When you're a lifeguard, you're anticipating that moment of a rescue. You're waiting, watching, scanning, looking for an opportunity to use what you've been trained to do. And then the opportunity comes and he bails. I want to say the same thing to you, church. You have been trained and equipped to rescue. I don't care if you know the Bible front and back. I don't care if your prayers sound like mine. "Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, amen." Honestly, I don't even care if you slip in a four-letter word when you say it because you're so new in faith. I actually respect it because you're growing and God knows your heart. I remember preaching a sermon a few months ago, and this girl came up to me in the lobby after service, and she said, "You are one bad A-B. A-B, if you could fill in the blank." And I looked at her and smiled. I shook her and I said, "Thank you." I wasn't offended at all because I understood her first church experience was now one of acceptance and love. The message spoke to her and she was excited. And the only way she knew to express it was in a common language. I can't tell you how many times I've been called over the years by who are now some of our key leaders. But this was when they were first getting washed up. Whew. You want to talk about four-letter words. While smoking a cigarette and punching holes in walls while we're on the phone. But I understood. They're in a process. And the only way they're going to get stronger and the only one they're going to get looking more like Jesus is if I keep investing and keep pouring and keep knowing God changes the heart. I can't. I just use what I have in my hands to help that process along. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Don't be a church that just comes in and listens and gets excited about what's being said. Do something about it. Do something about it. I'm going to close with this story. There was a high school football game played in Grapevine, Texas, recently between Grapevine Faith Academy and Gainesville State School. Faith Academy is a Christian school, and Gainesville is located within a high-security youth correctional facility. The prison team had only 14 players and played every game on the road. With a record of 0-8, they only scored twice the whole year. So picture this with me, 14 players, which means they're playing offense and defense. Their players are teenagers who have been convicted of crimes ranging from drugs to assault to robbery. Most had families who had disowned them. They wore outdated used shoulder pads and helmets. Now, Faith Academy, on the other hand, was 7-2, with 70 players, 11 coaches, and the latest equipment. Chris Hogan, the head coach of Faith Academy, knew the Gainesville team would have no fans and it would be no contest. So he thought, what if half of our fans and half of our cheerleaders cheered for the other team? He sent out an email to the faithful fans asking them to do just that. Here's the message I want you to send, Hogan wrote. You're just as valuable as any other person on the planet. Some thought he was confused and crazy. One player said, Coach, why are you doing this? Hogan said, imagine you don't have a home life. No one to love you, no one pulling for you. Imagine that everyone pretty much had given up on you. Now imagine what it would feel like and mean to you for hundreds of people to suddenly believe in you. The idea took root. On the night of the game, imagine the surprise of the 14 players when they took the field and there was a banner the cheerleaders had made for them to crash through. The visitor stands were full. The cheerleaders were leading cheers for them. The fans were calling them by their names. Isaiah, the quarterback and middle linebacker, said, I never in my life thought I would hear parents cheering for me to tackle and hit their kid. Most of the time, when we come out, people are afraid of us. You can see it in their eyes, but these people are yelling for us. They knew our names. After the game, the teams gathered at the 50-yard line to pray. That's when Isaiah, the teenage convict, surprised everyone and asked if he could pray. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what just happened, so I don't know how or who to say thank you to. But I never knew there were so many people in the world who cared about us. On the way back to the bus, under guard, each one of the players was handed a burger, fries, Coke, candy bar, and a Bible, and an encouraging letter from the players of Faith Academy. Church, this is the attitude of our church. We see you. We've been expecting you. Jesus has made a way for you. Welcome home. I know that with a church this size, I won't be able to know every single one of your names and every one of your stories. And to be honest, I hate it because I want to. Because not just your name matters, but your family matters, your circumstance matters. It matters. But I do know there are 400 more of me who can know your story, know your name, and know your family. And the bigger this team gets, the more people we need in the game. Because it's important to me that not one person come through these doors that no one care about or no one know their name. Because many of you, prior to serving, were like this team who came out onto the field broken, a mess, living life crazy. And it took people investing in you, cheering you on, and knowing your name for you to succeed. Will you join the team? Not just join the team, but get in the game. You know, I had this meeting with Sweet Life Junior, which is our infant, toddler, and preschool room on Thursday night. And I found out that when students have accidents in those classes, if their diaper bags or their bags don't have clothes to change into, they don't call the parent. They leave and they go to Target or Walmart, purchase brand new clothes, underwear, pull-ups, or diapers, whatever's needed. And they bring them back and they change the kids into a new outfit. And so when the mom or dad shows up, the kid is fully clothed in something better than when they came in. Not to make fun, not to belittle, but to honor and say, we're here for you, even if it means buying an outfit. And then one guy in the meeting said this. He says, April, when kids come in with messy faces, and it could be they came in because they just had breakfast, maybe they blew their nose in the car and they're in a hurry, whatever. He said, I always wash their face because when they leave, I want them to look better when they came in so the mom doesn't have to deal with a messy face to clean. Those of you that are parents know when you pick your kids up from daycare, it's so exhausting, like, oh, now we got to do bath all over again and wash your kids up. That's how our church is. We believe that some of you are going to come in here with a messy life, messy faces, having accidents, crazy lives that have happened to you, choices you've made, choices that have been made to you. We know some of you are hiding behind nice clothes, but broken on the inside. And our goal as a church is to introduce you to Jesus and get you connected so you can get cleaned up, not to be in a business suit and tie, but to clean your life up, to start to look like him. And we want you to come in here one way and leave healthy on your way out. We do that through serving, through shaking your hand, through offering coffee, to protecting the building, to rocking babies. We're all part of the family. We're one big team. No one higher than no one else. We're a team. And I want to ask you today, if you are not currently serving, to join the team. Even if this is your first Sunday, I don't care. I had a guy ask me, he says, I got saved on Easter, and then I signed up to get baptized the next week, and now I signed up to get involved. Is this going too fast? Not for Morningstar, it's not. And he said, I'm just barely recovering from alcohol. And I said, then this is no better place for you to be. This is the best place you can be, because now we can help you continue to stay recovered. If you could bow your heads, I want to say this real fast. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Service is the language of grace. When you are serving people who are at their worst, believing them to be their best, you are showing the best sign of grace that you can show. Amen? Bow your heads so I can pray for you, please. If you're in here this afternoon, you got your head bowed, and I don't know what God may be doing in your heart. Maybe your heart's beating really fast. Maybe you feel like crying. Maybe you feel like bolting out of here. All kinds of emotions can happen. But if you're in here and you would say, April, I want to get Jesus today. I want to be in relationship with Jesus. I want to surrender my life to him. I want the new life, the salvation life that you've offered, that he offered us on the cross. If you're in here this afternoon and you would say, April, today I want to make the decision to get Jesus and surrender my life to him. If that's you, will you lift your hand? And by raising your hand, you're saying, I am surrendering today. Hands are going up. Anybody else? Hands are up everywhere. Anybody else that say, I want to give Jesus my life today? Hands down. Those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Those of you that are around them, I want you to say it too. We don't want people feeling awkward or uncomfortable, so we're going to all say it together. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Today, I give you mine. Jesus, wash away the old and make me new. I give you everything. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen.